continue our studies in the Epistle to the Romans, reading this morning in chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. We're just going to read the first two verses of the chapter. They are very important. I question whether we'll get over even both of those this morning. Some of these other chapters will not be taken as long on, but what we have in the first two verses of chapter 12 lays the foundation for everything that follows from here to the end of the epistle. So we read these two verses, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the 30th study that we have given in this epistle thus far. And so that takes us back quite a long ways to the opening study. Inasmuch as I have not been preaching regularly, that would cover quite a number of months. But those of you who were there may remember that we pointed out that this very important epistle, the basic epistle and writing of Christianity, for here we have Bible Christianity. We pointed out that this epistle very simply and naturally divides itself into three sections. First of all, you have doctrine, and the great doctrine of man's ruin by sin, and God's remedy by salvation in Christ is brought before us. Then we have dispensational teaching in connection with Israel and their relationship to the gospel of the grace of God. We come this morning now to the third section. That is the practical section that has to do with duty. Now, God's orders are perfect. God does not begin with our duty. He begins with His doctrine. It is only after we experience the salvation that is unfolded in the first eight chapters of this epistle that we are ready to assume our responsibility and our duty before God. So you have God's order, the ruin of man, the remedy of God, the relationship of Israel, God's elect people, and then the responsibility of the believer in Christ and his response to that responsibility. First of all, salvation. That's where God always begins. Then sovereignty. God's sovereign, eternal purposes. And then, and only then, service. So that after doctrine comes duty. After our reconciliation to God comes our responsibility before God. After we receive life through Christ, then we are to live for Christ. After conversion comes committal. I'm taking time to enumerate these things. There could be much more said, but I'm taking time to enumerate this and to emphasize it because even if we get right things in the wrong order, then we are going to have confusion. The old saying is, getting the cart before the horse. And it's very possible to do that in spiritual things. I hear sinners urged to commit themselves to Christ. I don't find that in my Bible. Christians are to commit themselves to Christ. Sinners are the trust cross. They're to come as lost, guilty, helpless sinners and trust Him as their Savior. And we could go on because a lot of things are put in the wrong order. Service. You can't serve God until you're saved. If you had the means, you could give $1 million. God wouldn't acknowledge one dime of it if you're not saved. You could work yourself into the grave. It would do you no good before God unless you were saved. Keep things in the divine order. For that divine order is like God Himself. It is perfect. Now, our conduct toward others, I'm speaking now to those who are saved. Our conduct toward others, now that we're saved, should be the result of our consecration to God. That is what we are going to study in chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. The closing chapter of this great epistle is a conclusion that we'll look at and find very interesting and instructive. But I repeat, our conduct toward others, the way you and I as Christians act toward others, should be the outflow, as it were, of our consecration to God. First of all, we act toward God. Then we act toward others, if we are following the pattern of Scripture. May I say, too, that our actions should be, and I believe are, the manifestation, the expression, shall we say, of our attitude. I don't think I need to labor that. If you have a certain attitude toward a certain person, you're going to act toward that person in keeping with that attitude. Now, it's the same connection of things of God. And so I have gone through this 12th chapter, and I hope to point out to you as we move along our sevenfold attitude as Christians. Now, remember, I'm not telling you how to be saved. I'm telling you how God expects you to act after you are saved. If you're not saved, you could imitate everything I'm going to say. It would do you no good. It would merely leave you a hypocrite. You are acting out something that you are not. That's what a hypocrite is. But if you are saved, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have life through Him, now this is the attitude that God wants you to have in a sevenfold realm. It will take two or three studies to get over that. But I'm convinced of this. If my attitude is right in connection with these seven things, my actions will be quite all right too. So the thing for us to do is to see that we have the right attitude. Now, naturally, we begin, first of all, with our attitude toward God. I repeat, that's where God always begins. And if you and I have right relationship with God, we'll have right relationship with others. If you and I have a right attitude toward God, we should have and will have a right attitude toward others. Now, what is our attitude toward God to be? We have it in verse 1. And just to simplify this first verse, I'm going to divide it up in a threefold simple way. First of all, there is a plea, I beseech you. Then there is a presentation to present your body. Then I'm going to take you to the Old Testament and show you a picture. Because if you're anything like me, you can learn a lot from pictures. And God has given us the wonderful picture book of the Old Testament in which we have pictured these truths of the New Testament. Now the plea, I beseech you, brethren. You remember when you read through the Old Testament? You remember how often you read, you're commanded. God commands you. Moses, as the one through whom the law was given, delivered the commands of God. But here, isn't it delightful? After unfolding this wonderful salvation of God, a salvation that cost God his beloved Son, a salvation that has brought to us every blessing you could possibly think of in the spiritual realm, a salvation that has caused the apostle, as we saw in our last study, to break out in that wonderful burst of praise and adoration to God with which chapter 11 closes. Isn't it amazing? After God has done all this, he says, I beseech you. I beseech you. Now that's grace, you see. The law commands. Grace beseeches. And we are besought here by the mercies of God. Literally, the compassions of God. That is, God has had infinite compassion on you and on me. He has delivered us from that terrible condition that we were in, that was pictured so darkly in the opening chapters of this epistle. And he delivered us from all that. He brought us into his family. He blessed us with all the blessings that we were studying. You remember chapter 8? That chapter just full of the blessings that belong to us as believers in Christ. Now, those are the compassions of Christ. Because he's done all that, he says, I beseech you. Can we do any less? What kind of people are we if we will take everything from God? If we'll accept all of his blessings, his mercies, his beloved Son with all that he means to us, and not follow through on verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. What kind of people are we? What does he beseech us to do? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Here we have Christian consecration, dedication, you might want to call it, presentation. After all that God has done for us, he asks us now to present our bodies to him. And he calls that a living sacrifice. Sometimes you hear people say, and I'm not going to question their sincerity, I can't see their heart, but you hear them say, you know, when I think of all that Christ did for me, I could die for him. Well, just try living for him for a while. That's what he asks you to do. Now, when he wants you to die for him, he'll arrange that. And you'll be taken home at just the right time and in just the right way. But meanwhile, he wants you to live for him. You have life in Christ that you might live for Christ. Now, it isn't living for Christ that gets you life in Christ. Keep the order right. You have life in Christ because you have accepted Christ. Now, God asks you, he beseeches you to live for him, to present your body a living sacrifice. And the sacrifice is described in a threefold way. As I said, it's a living sacrifice. You're well enough acquainted with the Old Testament to remember that all of the sacrifices there were dead ones. When an animal was brought, that animal had to be slain, and it became a dead sacrifice. But now you and I, who are once dead in sin, we have been made alive in Christ, and we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's quite interesting, I think, that in the New Testament, the word for witness is exactly the same Greek word as we get our word martyr from. It's martyrus, which you see immediately we get our English word martyr. So that a witness for Christ is a martyr for Christ. You think of a martyr, and rightly so, as those brave men and women of possibly a past generation who have given their lives for Christ. And maybe you have somehow in your secret being said, I would like to be a martyr for Christ. You can. If you're a witness, a true witness, in the reckoning of God, you're a martyros, a martyr for Christ. And I think it's quite striking that the same crown of reward at the judgment seat of Christ, the same crown is promised to those who die for Christ as martyrs, in the sense we generally use that word, and those who resist temptation. The crown of life is going to be given to them. Now, that's what we're called upon here, then, to be living martyrs for Christ, living witnesses, presenting our bodies to Him, to be used by Him as He sees fit. Isn't that a privilege? You know, when our Lord Jesus was here on earth, because He had a body, we all know He was God. But He was God in a human body. That was a special body. According to the epistles of the Hebrews, it was prepared for Him by God. Now, the birth was a natural birth. But that was a prepared body. It was a sinless body. It had no taint of sin in or on it. But it was a human body in which our Lord could hunger and thirst, and grow weary, in which He could sleep, from which he spoke, and through which He acted. So He had His body, and everything the Lord did when He was on earth, He did through that body. If He wanted to speak, He used His mouth, of course, and the other vocal organs. If He wanted to work, He used those hands. If He wanted to travel and walk, He used those feet. Now, our Lord, as you know, is in heaven this morning. And He cannot make use of that body there to do on earth what He wants to do. But He has another body. It's a mystical body, we use the term to try and explain it, a spiritual body. It's His church. His born-again believers who are members of His body. Now, just as He used the human body when He was on earth, He wants to use His spiritual body now. When He wants to speak, He wants to speak through you and me. When He wants to work, He wants to work through you and me. When He wants to walk, He would walk through you and through me. What a privilege, then. What an honor that you and I can take these lips, these hands, these feet, these other faculties, and we can do just what our verse says. We can present them to the Lord, and He'll use them. Doesn't that make us want to be careful of what we say? Should bitter and sweet water come out of the same fountain? Asked James. No. Shouldn't that make us careful what we do with our hands? That hand should never take anything that doesn't belong to it. Why? Because that hand has been presented to Christ. These feet should never take me anywhere that would dishonor the Lord. For these feet were presented to Christ 48 years ago. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy,
Yes.
We who are so ungodly, so wicked, have now become holy in Christ. You know, in the old economy, anything that was brought in touch with the altar of Israel became holy. Now, you and I have come in contact, I'm speaking to those who are believers in Christ, we have come in contact with the altar of Calvary. That's why we're holy. We are set apart for God because we belong to Him. Holy. Acceptable to God. God is willing to accept us. Isn't that amazing? This body that was once used in the service of sin, this body with all of its frailties and infirmities and weaknesses, this body is acceptable to God if we present it to Him. No one today is asked by God to bring an animal sacrifice. That belonged to the days of the shadows, the types, the pictures, and it had its God-appointed purpose. But Christians are asked to bring three sacrifices. And it is quite significant that these three are spoken of as being pleasing to God. We have one here, our persons. We are to present ourselves, our persons, to God. And we're told it's acceptable to Him. When we turn to the last chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we are told we're to bring our praises to God. And those are well-pleasing to Him. When we read in the Epistle to the Philippians, we are told we're to bring our possessions to God, and those are acceptable to Him. These, then, are the three sacrifices that we can bring to God now that we're saved, and we're depending on the sacrifice of Christ. We can bring our persons, our praises, and our possessions. Now it says that this sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, is a reasonable service. I'd like to just try and explain that a little. It's a little bit difficult, without an explanation, to give you the thought that is in the original here. Now, Amy, just take it the way it is. Anybody who didn't have the least idea what the Greek language was or what it meant would get plenty out of this verse. Let them just take it as a reasonable service. That'll do them good. Isn't it a reasonable thing after God has done everything for us to do this? But there's even a little more in it. It's the thought of an intelligent. You can see where the word reasonable came from. It's the thought of an intelligent service. That is, let's go back to the shadows again, the pictures. That animal that was led to be a sacrifice, that wasn't an intelligent sacrifice on the part of the animal, was it? It didn't know a thing about it. It didn't understand what was going through, and no doubt protested. You can just imagine trying to lead a goat to its death. You'd have your hands full. But you see, in contrast to that, this that we do, now as saved men and women, it's an intelligent sacrifice. That is, we're to understand what we're doing. We're saved. We belong to Christ. So we are giving ourselves to Him. And the word service here, although it certainly carries the thought that we generally associate with service, which is work, it has more in it. It really is worship. I don't like the expression, but it really is a religious service. I say I don't like that expression so much, but that's really what this word service here is in the Greek. So it really, when we are presenting our bodies, it's an act of worship. You see? We don't bring an animal sacrifice. Christ is our sacrifice. But now we present our bodies as an act of worship. You see, that lifts it on a higher plane, I think, than anything else. When we bring our praises, that's an act of worship. That's spoken of as a sacrifice in Hebrews 13. That's an act of worship. Now, we can all understand that. Now, when we bring our money, our possessions, that should be an act of worship, too. That's one reason why we do not take collections at our public gatherings like this. We want to maintain Christian giving on the high level of an act of worship. Now, when we meet at 9:30 every Lord's Day morning, we come for a worship meeting. Now, a prayer meeting is when you ask God for something. A teaching meeting is when you tell about God to others. But a worship meeting is when you give to God. And we come together every 9:30 on Sunday morning, and we give to God our praises. It's taken for granted, that's an individual matter, that we have presented ourselves to God. We come there and we present our worship in the form of praise to God and accept it. After we have taken the bread and the wine in memory of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His command, then we pass the offering boxes. As our brother Andrews has said, it's the only time we do it in this assembly. Only time it's been done in the over 30 years that this assembly has been in existence. I remember preaching with another brother. Well, he was a song leader, actually, although he was a Church of England minister in another city some years ago. No, I'm wrong. Pardon me. I'll back up a little. There was one brother leading the singing. He was from another denomination. Another brother was sharing the ministry with me. He was an Episcopalian minister. And I got talking with them. They asked, of course, what I belonged to and all that. After I'd explained to them I belonged to Christ and hadn't found anything better than that, they still had a lot of unanswered questions. Well, it came around, as it always does in preacher's talk, it came around the matter of finances. They say if two preachers get together, they may have prayer, but they'll be sure and take up a collection. But anyway, the matter came around about finances. They want to know how we operate along that. I told them about our one offering. And the one brother said to me, Brother McKay, can you carry on a work like that with one offering a week? I said, well, we've been able to do it for 30-odd years now. And I haven't heard of the Lord going broke recently, so I think we'll be able to make it to the end of the journey. But you see what I'm saying is, we like to give our giving, keep our giving, on the high level of worship to God. And personally, I'm going to give the Lord a whole lot more as an act of worship than I am if it's squeezed out of my pocket. You don't know how many appeals for money I deposit very carefully in my wastebasket every week. They come to my study regularly, these appeals for this and that and the next thing. And I always deposit them in department number 13, the wastebasket, right there. Because if I believe in giving as an act of worship, then I'm not going to give in any other way, because of the coming down. And so we have this act of worship here, this reasonable, this intelligent service of worship to God, of presenting ourselves. Now, I have just 5 minutes to show you a picture. It's a good thing it's a picture. Twice in the Old Testament, there was a ceremony amongst the people of Israel that I believe illustrates and enforces this. You read of those two instances in the book of Leviticus. In chapter 14, you have the cleansing of a leper. A person who had been afflicted with that terrible disease of leprosy. But God has intervened, and he's been healed. And now he's going to be ceremonially cleansed. Because, you see, because of the uncleanness of that disease, he was put outside the camp, out of fellowship altogether. But now he's brought back in. And after the appropriate sacrifices were offered, as God had described them, then the blood of one of the sacrifices was brought by the priest and was put on the tip of the ear, the right ear, of that cleansed leper. Then some more blood was put on his right thumb. And then some more blood was put on his right toe. Now, I say that was done when a leper was cleansed. It was also done when a priest was consecrated to the service of God. After the suitable sacrifice had been offered, then blood was put on this man's ear, on his thumb, and on his toe. And then he could serve as a priest in Israel. Now, what did that signify? The animal had died for him. Didn't it signify that its death had claimed his ear, which you, of course, would always associate with hearing, and his thumb, which you would associate with working, and his toe, which you would associate with walking. So, as it were, they were saying, God was saying to this leper, now you were under the sentence of death. You had an incurable disease, leprosy. But now you've been healed. Your hearing belongs to me. You listen to what I've got to say. Your working belongs to me. You do what I want you to do. Your walking belongs to me. You go where I want you to go. And the same thing to a priest. Here's a young man of the Levitical family. He's being consecrated to the priesthood in Israel. God is saying to him, you listen to me. You work for me. You walk for me. That, I believe, is a picture of what we have in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. The blood of Christ has been shed for us on Calvary. It has delivered us from our sins and from the judgment those sins deserve. Now that blood claims my hearing. Who am I to listen to? Amid all the clamor of voices today, amid all the confusion in the religious world today, with all those who are claiming to be heard, who am I to listen to? My ear belongs to God. I'm to present my ear as part of my body to God. The prophetic word in Isaiah concerning our Lord was, morning by morning he wakeneth mine ear to hear as a learner. And that should be the attitude of the Christian. As you and I get up in the morning, we should have an ear tuned to heaven. We should have an ear listening for the voice of God. And that voice from God will reveal God's will to us. And that will should govern what we do. And that will should govern where we go. And so we are asked, each one that is sheltered under the blood of Christ this morning, is asked by God to leave the service realizing the blood is on your ear, brother. The blood is on your ear, sister. You are besought by God to hear what He has to say. Your works are claimed by God. Your walk is to be to the glory of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit take Thy precious word, apply it to the heart of every believer here this morning. Sometimes we say we cannot work our soul to save, for that the Lord has done. But we can work like any slave for love to God's dear Son. May we realize we belong to Thee, Lord Jesus. Thou hast bought us. Thou hast made us Thine. Help us to live accordingly. And may no one leave the service with any thought that they can give Thee anything for salvation. May they realize salvation is a gift from Thee to them. May they accept that gift. We ask for Thy blessing upon one and all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.